Get your Bibles, open them up, keep them handy. We're going to go a few places today. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, Revelation chapter 4. So if you want to find those two places real quick. Revelation chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 6. Let me give you a little history, a background in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah goes back to the point of where he was called into ministry, and he dates it back to the time in which, the year in which King Uzziah died. King Uzziah was a king of Judah. As a matter of fact, he was one of the last good kings of Judah. He reigned for 52 years. But he was not without fault. He did something toward the end of his reign that God caused him to have leprosy. He was talking about chastening him, Brother Junior. God chastened Uzziah because he went into the temple and he did something kings were not allowed to do, only priests were allowed to do. And God struck him with leprosy and he died a leper. But he was a good king, and so here Isaiah is wondering what he's going to do because the last few years of his reign with leprosy, he could not be the type of king that he was. And so therefore, even though he was king in person and by name, he wasn't fulfilling the duties of a king. And so Israel had begun to decline. Without a good king, or Judah, without a good king. And so Isaiah is worried about what he's going to do. And then God gives him a vision where he sees God, the Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts means the God of a heavenly army. And he showed him that he was a sovereign. He was sovereign. He was king of everything. He didn't have to worry because King Uzziah wasn't going to be there. The Lord God Almighty was king. And he would be on his throne, and he's still on his throne today. Somebody said, I don't know what we're going to do. Trust in the king. He still sits. He still reigns. There's still nobody that overthrows God. Now, when he sees a vision, when God gives him a vision, he sees God for who he is. Now, I want you to listen just a few moments. I said something this last a week or two ago in orientation, and something about respecting the Lord's house and coming with honor before the Lord. And this one woman that was here, thinking about putting her small child in here, left and wrote my her mother wrote my wife a letter and said I was the most judgmental person she ever saw in her life, only because I said the Lord's house ought to be reverenced. It ought to be like your house and my house. You come to my house, you might catch me looking anyway, but when I come to the Lord's house, I try to recognize this is his house, the way I behave, the things I do. Therefore, you should never let your children just sit and tear up songbooks or Bibles. You should never let them just take and throw things in the floor. You should never let them abuse things. This is not your house. This has been dedicated. Now, our problem is, stay with me a minute. The problem is, the Bible says in the last days there would be no fear of God before people's eyes. The reason why there is no fear, just as in days of Noah, and it's with saved and lost people both. When you lose the fear of God, what happens is you get irreverent in your attitude toward God. In other words, you want to humanize God. You want to bring him down to be like us. You think he thinks like us, he acts like us, and he reacts like us. The second thing is, You get where you have a casual approach. Several of these new-fangled worship and praise places, they've got so cool they can't even wear a necktie in the pulpit. They got to be cool. They want to know. You say, well, does necktie make a preacher? No, it doesn't. But, you know, it's just got to be in such an attitude. And they want to say, well, all the world needs to feel comfortable when you come into the house of God. Just come as you are, what you are, it doesn't matter. And just take a casual approach to God. There's never a time in the Bible where anyone ever approached God casually. Not the real God. Now, it might be the God that people's preaching today and God people's teaching, but it's not the real God. The third thing is this. Without a proper knowledge of who God really is, there can be no real salvation. Nobody gets saved unless they see God for who he is. The Bible says, without faith it's impossible to please God. They that come to him must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that don't seek him. He is what? He is holy. Holy means he's set apart. Now, it's one thing for you and I to be holy and set apart, but he is set apart. He is holy than anybody else. That's why he is called the Holy One of Israel. There's none like him. Now look, if you would, in Isaiah chapter 6, and follow with me a moment, if you would. Chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above it stood a seraphim. Now, seraphim was only mentioned here in the Bible in this one place. Now, there are angels. The word angel in the Bible means messenger. The word seraphim in the Bible means burning ones. Now, they had six wings. Two wings covered their feet. Two wings covered their face in humility. And then they had two wings that they flew around. Now, Isaiah got to see the real God in heaven. Now, let me say this. I saw on YouTube last week, I was browsing through there, and something caught my eye. This guy was up here preaching in one of the big Colosseums, and it had him listed as a man who went to hell and come back. And I thought, well, I'll listen and see what he says for a little bit, see what lies he's going. And sure enough, he had a bunch of them. And he pretended like he was sent to hell and come back. He mentioned Isaiah here. As Isaiah got to go to heaven, John and Paul got to go to heaven. He got the privilege of going to hell. A lie. When you go to hell, you don't come back. Number two, I don't think I'd be bragging about getting going to hell myself. But anyway, the point being is Isaiah got to see the real true God. Not some figment of somebody's imagination. Not some way that we want to describe God. Because what we've done is we brought God down to look like us. And that's not the way he is. Look on. He says, and above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, what? Holy, holy, holy. Now I want you to remember that. Two places in the Bible we are found where holy, holy, holy. Matter of fact, in 1830-something, I believe, there's a guy by the name of Reginald Heber, H-E-B-E-R. He died, and his wife found in his notes, he wrote, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, and he wrote several things. You may have heard the song. His wife saw it, and later on it became published by president of Cambridge University Musical Society. And he published and put music to it. And that song came from here. Twice in the Bible we find that people got to see God for who he really was and cried, holy, holy, holy. Now remember that. We'll come back to that. Notice this. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now remember, the Lord of hosts is the one that is able to have the army we talked about, and he's got that. Now notice, if you would, as well, the Bible says in verse 4, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the voice was filled with smoke. Then said I, what? Woe is me. Now this is a prophet, Isaiah. When you see a prophet going to a people and sent to a people and say, "Whoa, man, it's damning." When he says, "Whoa," when Jesus looked at the Pharisees in chapter 23 of Matthew, and six times he said, "Whoa," to the scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, that means they were in big trouble. It means that it was a voice of a condemnation, a damnation. And so when Isaiah got to see God, then the first thing he said when he saw God and he looked back at himself was this: "Woe is me, for I am what? Undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the serpents unto me, and having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, 'Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged.' And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and whom will go for us?' Then said I, 'Here am I, send me.' And he said, 'Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed.'" Now, turn with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, again, we get to see in heaven. John is getting to see in heaven. He sees the throne of God. Knows what he sees. Now, instead of seeing a seraphim, now he sees the four beasts. And that Ezekiel talked about in verse number 8. "And the four beasts had each one of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying what? Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat upon the throne, who liveth forever and ever." Now remember those two things, and look, if you would, while you're in Revelation chapter 15. In chapter 15 of Revelation, notice, if you would, in verse number 4. "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art what? Holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." Now turn, if you would, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 40. In Isaiah chapter number 40, while you're over in Isaiah 2. In chapter 40, look, if you would, in verse number 25. The Bible says, "To whom then will ye liken me," God speaking, by the way, "or who shall I be what? Equal," saith who? Listen to me. There is no equal with God. God is holy. He is not only holy, he is holy, holy, holy. Holy means set apart. He's not only set apart from iniquity and sin, he is so far set apart from that that you and I can ever, never, ever, ever equal him. And to come into his presence is to cause fear. No one ever came into his presence casually. And what we've done is we've created and we've made a God, and we brought him down to look like us, to think like us and act like us. And we think that we can approach God any way we want to, and that he submits to what we our standards. That's not God. God is holy. He's set apart. Everybody that got to see in heaven, here he was described as being holy, holy, holy is what they would say over and over. And we'll get to that in just a moment, why they did that. Now, when things are called holy, that means they're set apart and there's no equal to them. The Holy Bible. Somebody said, "Well, so-and-so wrote a book." Not equal to this. Somebody said, "Well, this book is just as good." Nope. Only one. Amen. The Holy Bible is set apart. It is holy. It is something that there's no other book equal to it. Amen. Just as God is holy. The holy angels means that they are set aside for God's purpose and his will. Those that quit doing his purpose and will was cast out of heaven. They become fallen angels. And by the way, fallen angels knows that God is holy too. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 4 real quickly. I'm going to turn you a few places today. I didn't get preached last week or Wednesday, so I saved them all up to today. And so we can go through all five of them all real quick. No, I'm kidding you. Don't get up and leave yet. But look, if you would, in Luke. Luke chapter 4. This is some of the demons, the fallen angels. Somebody said, what's demons? Fallen angels. Look in verse 34. What did they say to Jesus? And Jesus rebuked them, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him to mist, he did not. Oh, look, 34, I'm sorry, I read 35. Saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art. What? He said, you're that holy one. Now, men knows it too. If you look in 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn there just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Talking about Jesus when he comes. Now, listen to me very carefully. People talk about Jesus when he comes and all this, and we build it into when he comes back to this earth and so forth, he's going to do that. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be the most frightening time in the world. They're going to see Jesus for who he is. Even Israel, that God's going to allow to go into his reign, even Israel is going, the Bible says, they're going to wail because they're going to look upon him who they have pierced. The earth is going to mourn. They're going to cry for the mountains come upon them. You know why? When he comes back on his white horse, they're going to see him as God. And when they see him as God, they're going to say, woe is me. We can't stand before the presence of God, even Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, in verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, of which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. The King of Kings, that potentate means sovereign ruler. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who only hath what? Immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and glory and power everlasting. Amen. In other words, he said, listen, God, you can't even approach him. You can't come into him. Whenever God told Moses to build the tabernacle and allowed Solomon to build a temple. He called the place in there where they worshiped God and did service to God, the holy place, set apart. Then there was a veil, and behind that was a room that had the mercy seat where they met in the presence of God one time a year, and it was called the Holy of Holies, or it was called the Most Holy Place. In other words, it was a most holy place because God was there. Now, the Bible says, when they said, asked Jesus, said, teach us how to pray. He told them this. Our Father, which art in heaven, what? Hallowed. We need to reverence his name. We need to respect his name. We need to fear his name. Listen. You don't come up God and just say, I'm this person, and I'm this, and I'm all this. You accept me as who I am, what I'm. That's not the way God works. God is holy. And I'm going to tell you this. If it wasn't for what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, we would die if we come in the presence of God. We could not be accepted by God because of what we are. Therefore, the holy angels are those that does work. The holy Sabbath was the day set aside for Israel to worship God. And so therefore, when God showed up to Moses in the burning bush, he said, take your shoes off, you're on holy ground. Reason why, it was because of his presence. Now, let me say this. Now, listen to me. God is not interested in being politically correct. You say, well, he'll accept their standards. People says this, you shouldn't preach against homosexuality anymore because we passed a law and it's now accepted. It doesn't matter what man's standards are. It's still, God says, it is still abomination in His sight.
Amen.
It doesn't change. God don't bend His standards to meet us. And somebody said, we need to rewrite the Bible. This is not made for our day. It's made for every man's day. It is without exception. And all that, God doesn't rationalize. Somebody said, God knows I was just born that way. That's who I am. He don't take you that way. Somebody said, I know God knows who I am, so He just puts up. No, He doesn't look at it that way. Somebody said, I've got these things, so God must bless me because I have a good house and a car. Don't take material things and try to equalize it to God's acceptance. The Bible says God hates sin. You understand that? The Bible says God is angry with a sinner every day. Did you know that? Did you know the holiness of God means He is absolutely separate from and exalted above all the creation? Nobody can be like Him in moral or moral standards or anything. When we worship God, we must center on God. Understand that? Listen to me. You don't center on me, you don't center on you. Worship is to understand there's a holy God. All worship, and by the way, nowhere in the Bible do you find God's got many attributes. Love, joy, peace, all those things. But nowhere in the Bible do you find love, love, love. Joy, joy, joy. God is a peace, peace, peace. The only thing you find is God is holy, holy, holy. You know why? Every other attribute that God has is built upon His holiness. He only loves with a holy love. He only has all the other attributes of all His knowledge and all the attributes that He has only because of justice and everything is built upon His holiness. Amen? Now, I want you to recognize that when we worship, we must understand that He is a power. He's a majesty at worship. Not only that, but in Matthew chapter 15, quoting from Isaiah, he said what they did was they came near to Him with their lips, but their heart was far from them. And so when we worship God, now listen to me, God wants us to worship in spirit and in truth. Some people say, I believe that we just get music going real loud and we just start jumping and gyrating and so forth, and that's worship. No, it's true. Worship is when your spirit responds to truth. And when your spirit responds to truth, you recognize God for who He is. Now, not only that, but also you need to understand, the Bible says that when God comes down from heaven, in Isaiah 57, verse 15, He dwells in the high, lofty places of heaven and among a humble, contrite heart. What happens is this. The Bible says God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If Martin wants God to meet with him, saved or unsaved, if Martin wants God to meet with him, Martin's got to humble himself before God. He's got to bow before God. Somebody said, here I am, God. He resists you. When you want God, you want the grace of God, you bow down before God. And you bow and you get yourself in a humble position. You recognize Him as holy and you as unworthy. The first thing Isaiah did when he saw and he saw the true God, the first thing John did was he fell as if he was dead. Isaiah said, woe is me. My lips, I can't say another word. I'm unclean. I can't say nothing in His presence. He's holy. I'm so unworthy. That's how you got to view yourself in the presence of God. This idea of God's lucky to have me is wrong. You've got the wrong impression of God. And some of you won't like this, I know, but I'm going to say it anyway. Joe Osteen's got 40, 50,000 people come, and he'll hold up Bible. He'll repeat after me. I am wonderful. I'm beautiful. I'm all this. I'm this. I'm God loves me. He's got the wrong picture of God. It flatters the flesh, but it does not coincide with the Bible. Look on. Think about this. Praise and worship are active words that we need to do. So when we worship a false God, we worship him. We do false worship. When we get a wrong picture of God, therefore we need to have a good picture of who he is. Now notice this. Now notice, why did they say it three times? Now picture this a minute. Several times in the Bible, you find the word truly, truly. Jesus said it, and when he said it twice, when he said it once, it's truth. But when he said it twice, he wanted you to understand and get the importance of it. In Hebrew, when it's said three times, it means it's superlative. It means that there is nothing higher that you need to know. The most important thing you need to know about God is what happens in heaven when you get a view in heaven. The most important thing you need to know about God is he's holy. Holy, holy, holy. And then when John saw, holy, 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 day and night, holy, 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 the four beasts, day and night, holy, 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 holy. Wanting to know how superior that the holiness of God is. Without sin, sin can't come into his presence. People will die if they come into the presence of God in their sinful condition. When Isaiah got to see in there, he saw the serpents and they were crying, holy, 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 flying, crying to each other, holy, 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 all around the throne of God. And what we've done is this. We've created a God that says this, man, he's just like one of us. He's a man upstairs. He ain't no man upstairs. He's Almighty God, the Creator. He's higher than all his universe. We look around and he created all this, and it's for his glory and honor. He gets praised. And so what you need to understand is the holiness of God is important. And the whole world is full of his glory. Now, let me say this. The holiness, before I close, I want you to get this. The holiness of God is a centerpiece of who God is. And it makes man, when you see God in real light, it makes us uncomfortable. You know why? I stand here, and I'm ashamed to stand before God. When I understand who God is, even in my, if I haven't got the vision that Isaiah got to see, or I haven't seen a vision that John got to see, but I know enough about what the Word of God says. And see, it doesn't matter what they're preaching, the Bible describes God. And when I see myself, I have to say as Isaiah, woe is me. There's nothing good in me. Paul said, I am what I am only by the grace of God. I have nothing to set and brag about. And so what I have to do is I have to see myself as a sinner. And there was a guy by the name of Jonathan Edwards, and most of you have heard a message he preached one time, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And what he did was he used the illustration this. As a sinner, you need to understand, you are like a rock that's sitting upon a spider web. And you're standing over the pits of hell. And as you sit over a burning fire of hell, the only thing keeping you from dropping into hell is the grace of God and the mercy of God. He's got his hand under you, and when he moves his hand and takes it out from you, you would fall into the pits of hell that quick. Suddenly you would go into destruction. That'd be, David in Psalms chapter 73, he got worried about the rich and all that, and God took him and showed him in the sanctuary that in a moment they dropped down to destruction. And that's what Jonathan Edwards was preaching about. And he said, you need to understand, you're standing in the presence of a holy God. And if you're a sinner, you're in the hands of an angry God, and anytime he moves, you are destined forever in hell. The only things keeping you alive is God, by his mercy and by his grace. So I want you to understand this. Each of us, please listen,
You need to have a real vision of who God is. Teach your children who God is. Because until they see the real God, they won't come to Him in repentance. They won't look to Jesus Christ in faith. And they won't have a full, a born-again experience until they understand that there's no way of approaching God unless you do it through Jesus and His shed blood. He's our only hope. He is our mediator. He is the one that brings us together with Christ. So this morning, I want to ask you a question. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Do you understand that you stand before God guilty? And if you were to die this moment, it would be your destiny forever. This is not playing games. This is not having a nightmare. This is some bad movie. Hell never ends. And maybe you need to come this morning and give your life to Christ. Say, are you trying to scare me? No. I just want you to have the realization who God really is. He is holy. Matter of fact, the Bible says that in heaven, there's no sin can enter there. Nothing unholy can enter the gates of heaven. And maybe you're here this morning, God's been dealing with your heart about your salvation. You need to come. Maybe God may be dealing about something else. You need to come as we stand. Get a song of invitation, Brother Porter. Would you come? You say, preacher, that's not a very pleasant thought of looking at a holy God in such righteousness and holy that we stand as sinners guilty before Him. No, but it is a best thought, the best sight that you could ever see when you see Him for who He truly is. Isaiah told us what he saw. John told us what he saw. That's what we shall see when we see heaven. We shall see a holy, holy, holy God. Oh my. Not to be brought down on our levels or our standards, but we must be exalted up to His. And the only way we approach God is through Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Would you come by Him this morning as we sing, Brother Porter?